Isaiah chapter 51, verses 17 and 18 says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord, the cup of His fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up." Today I want to preach a sermon to the young men, yet I hope it is an inspiration to all of you. And the title of my sermon is America's Sons. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks and praise unto you that we have this time to look at your word. We ask and pray that you bless the reading of your word. I ask and pray that this sermon be an encouragement and inspiration to many here this day to faithfully serve you, to not just squander their lives in self-centered pursuits and pitiful living, but rather, O Lord, to live every day to bring glory to your holy name, to leave their mark here on the earth, to bring glory to your name, and to let people know there is a God who rules in the land. And we ask for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You could be seated. The Lord says here in verse 18, He says, "There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up." Israel, of course, was under God's judgment. That's what's being talked about here. And in verse 18, God says that among all the sons she has brought forth, there is none to guide her, and among all the sons she has brought up, there is none to take her by the hand. This is a sign of God's judgment on a people and upon a nation. When the up-and-coming young men, the sons that a nation produces, brings forth no leaders. This is a sign of God's judgment on a people and upon a nation. When the up-and-coming young men, the sons that a nation produces, brings forth no leaders. When the young men of a nation have no heartfelt devotion to the Lord, when they have no fealty displayed toward Him, when they have no passion to sacrifice and to serve Him, there can be no true leadership for that nation. And in truth, this is a sign. It is evidence of a nation under God's righteous judgment when you have no young man to lead. Israel was under God's righteous judgment in that day. I submit to you that America is under God's righteous judgment today. We live in a nation where you do not see young men with a heartfelt devotion to the Lord, who display fealty toward Him, who have a passion to sacrifice and to serve Him. Rather, we see a nation of young men consumed with their own selfish and almost always sinful pursuits. I was talking to someone a few weeks ago. He goes to a Bible-believing church here in the Milwaukee area, average-sized church, 150 people or so. And he commented to me, he said, "You know, all the young men who leave our congregation and go off to college, when they come back after the first year or two, none of them are serving God anymore. They no longer have any interest in the things of God. They no longer want to serve the Lord." I talked to another person a few months ago. He goes to a very large evangelical church in the area here. And he was talking about how the young men in the congregation are almost all given over to fornication and sexual pursuits, as well as many of the young women in the church also. And now that's a huge problem in their congregation. This is the situation we have in America today. We do not see young men with a heartfelt devotion to the Lord who display fealty toward Him, who have a passion to sacrifice and to serve Him. Rather, we see a nation of young men consumed with their own selfish and almost always sinful pursuits. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that young men are the backbone of God's kingdom. In young men, we see fresh inspiration and vision. In young men, we see strong leadership. But when God brings His judgment upon a nation, the young men melt away. And the Lord finds no joy in them in regards to His kingdom any longer. In fact, we've dealt with this before in the book of Isaiah. Turn back to chapter 9 of this very book, and let's look at verse 17. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 17. You may recall this passage. I preached on it nearly 2.5 years ago. It says, "Therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly." Did you notice what the very first phrase of this verse says? It says, "Therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young men." This verse assumes that the Lord takes a special joy in young men. By virtue of the fact that it says He won't have joy in the young men, is revealed the implication that He does take a special joy in young men. Amen? Now, you may have never thought of this before. I mean, when you look at the next phrase of the verse, which says, "Nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows," you are left thinking immediately, wow, God is even abandoning the widows and orphans. The reason you think that is because you can think of dozens of scriptures throughout the Bible where God makes clear that widows and orphans are objects of His special protection. Like in the very next chapter, chapter 10, verse 2, where it says, "To rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless." God always talks about special protection for the widow and the orphan. So immediately when you see that, you think, wow, God isn't even going to protect them anymore. But you probably didn't think much about God not taking special joy in young men. But nevertheless, that's coupled with the thing of God not having mercy on the fatherless and widows anymore. The fact that He'll no longer have joy in the young men. You probably never thought, wow, God isn't finding joy in the young men. You never thought of young men as being objects of His special joy before. But the truth is, when you search the Scriptures, you'd be astounded by how much God has to say about young men. In fact, the Bible talks about young men over 125 times. For instance, in 1 John 2, the apostle addresses young men as their own specific group. In Acts 2, it says that the young men shall see visions. Titus 2, it says that Titus is told to exhort the young men to be sober. Why? Because young men can act silly. In Acts chapter 5, it was young men who came in, dragged out the bodies of Ananias and Sapphira. But when you go through those 125 times that the Bible addresses young men, the most prevalent function or role you see young men fulfilling when you read the Scriptures is that they are used by God to accomplish His purposes in the earth. God seems to take a special joy in young men because of this fact. They are used by Him to accomplish His purposes in the earth. And that brings joy to God's heart. When we talk about young men, we're talking about such men in the Old Testament as David, Joshua, Solomon, Zadok, Samson, and Saul. In the New Testament, we're talking about such men as Paul, Timothy, and John. And down through history, down through the history of the church, we see that God uses young men to accomplish His purposes in the earth. There is nothing like seeing a young man on fire for God. A young man on fire for God brings his people fresh inspiration. A young man on fire for God brings his people strong leadership. From young Timothy in the first century to C.T. Studd in this past century, the Lord has repeatedly used young men to accomplish His purposes in the earth. Now, you all may know who Timothy was from reading your Bibles. But some of you may be wondering, who was C.T. Studd? Who was C.T. Studd? C.T. Studd was a young man in college back in the late 1800s who was converted to Christ under the preaching of D.L. Moody. He was a famous athlete, well known in England for his exploits in the sport of cricket. He was also the son of a wealthy family. After his conversion to Christ, he gave up his pursuit of sports and gave away his huge financial fortune, took up his cross, and began to follow Christ. He said this, quote, "How could I spend the best years of my life in living for the honors of this world when thousands of souls are perishing every day?" That's a statement of a young man who's on fire for God. How could I spend the best years of my life in living for the honors of this world when thousands of souls are perishing every day? Unquote. He went on to be a missionary first to China and then to Africa. He is well known for his declaration, which said this, quote, "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Most of you have probably heard that in the past. No, C.T. Studd said that. "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." He wrote the booklet, The Chocolate Soldier, which I read to you and commented on one Sunday a couple years ago. You may recall that. He was a man's man, in the true sense of the word. He was a man's man. I want to share with you something he wrote. He said this, "When in hand-to-hand conflict with the world and the devil, neat little biblical confectionery is like shooting lions with a pea shooter. One needs a man who will let himself go and deliver blows right and left as hard as he can hit, trusting in the Holy Ghost. It's the hot, free heart and not the balanced head that knocks the devil out. Nothing but forked lightning Christians will count. A lost reputation is the best degree for Christ's service. I belong and will ever belong to the great God party. I will have naught to do with the little God party. The difficulty is to believe that he can deign to use such scallywags as us." Remember, he was from England. "But of course he wants faith in fools rather than talents and culture. All God wants is a heart. Any old turnip will do for a head. The fiery baptism of the Holy Ghost will change soft, sleek Christians into hot, lively heroes for Christ who will advance and fight and die, but not mark time. Fools would cut the devil, pretending they do not see him. Others erect a tablet over his supposed grave. Be wise. Don't cut or bury him. Kill him with the bayonet of evangelism. Hugh Latimer was an inextinguishable candle." Remember him? From England? Killed for his faith by the Roman Catholic Church. "The devil lit him, and ever since has been kicking himself for his folly. Won't someone else tempt the devil to make a fool of himself again?" In other words, God's looking for young men on fire for him. He went on to say this, or he said this too, "Christ's call is to feed the hungry, not the full, to save the lost, not the stiff-necked, not to call the scoffers, but sinners to repentance, not to build and furnish comfortable chapels, churches, and cathedrals at home in which to rock Christian professors to sleep by means of clever essays, stereotype prayers, and artistic musical performances, but to raise living churches of souls among the destitute, to capture men from the devil's clutches and snatch them from the very jaws of hell, to enlist and train them for Jesus and make them into an almighty army of God. But this can only be accomplished by a red-hot, unconventional, unfettered Holy Ghost religion. where neither church nor state, neither man nor traditions are worshipped or preached, but only Christ and Him crucified. Not to confess Christ by fancy collars, clothes, silver croziers, or gold watch chain crosses, church steeples, or richly embroidered altar cloths, but by reckless sacrifice and heroism in the foremost trenches. In other words, in that rescue shop, a yard from hell. Amen? These are the words of a man in love with God. Amen? A man on fire for Him. And C.T. Studd was a young man on fire for God. He had heartfelt devotion to the Lord. He displayed fealty to Him. He sacrificed and did service unto Him. And he stayed that way when he was an old man. The words I just read to you, which he penned, he wrote when he was an old man. It was an appeal, he wrote, for young men to join him in the battle. God likes to use young men when He takes a culture by force, when He does great things in the earth. Where are the young men? We need their inspiration. We need their hope. We need their strength. Old men can never run to the sound of the battle like young men can. Your youth is soon past. What will you have accomplished for God? That's the question. What will you be able to look back upon and relish in regards to exploits you committed on His behalf? Let me tell you, there's nothing like having your heart pound high when you're in the fray for God. But now, at this time, in our culture, here in our nation, we have to ask, where are the young men? Where are the young men on fire for God? Where are the leaders? Where are the people? Apathy seems to rule God's people once again. Self-centered smugness, self-serving theology, lack of direction, all seem to reign. Young men are to give us hope. They're to give us hope that we'll be delivered out of the present milieu that I just described to you. Young men are to give us hope, but when God no longer joys in young men, when we look and see none with a burning desire to serve Him and lead, then the hearts of a nation are dashed upon the rocks, and the hopes of God's people are dashed to pieces. Let me address you, young men, sitting here in the congregation. Listen, God uses young men to do great exploits for Him in the earth. A day will soon come in which God will run roughshod over the wicked through His people, and the young men will run down the enemies of God on the field of battle. This is why God is a special joy for young men. And the question I ask you this day is, will you be among the few and the brave? Will you be among the few and the brave that God now hunts for to be part of His army? Will you be among the few and the brave who valiantly serve your King, who lay aside your own selfish, self-centered, and usually sinful pursuits, and who instead live for Him who died in your stead? Will you? That is the question of the hour for the young men of this nation. Young men provide fresh inspiration. Young men provide fresh vision. Young men provide strong leadership. Submit your lives to Him, young men, and seek His guidance, because everything else you do in life is a zero. Know that now rather than when you're my age or older. Know it now. Everything else you do in life is a zero. I encourage you young men to write. Write down the thoughts God gives you. Write down the things that are dear to your heart. Some of the best theology, some of the greatest writings done by Christians were done by men who were young. Why? Because the brain doesn't work as good as the older you get for most men. John Calvin wrote his Institutes at age 26. Peter Melanchthon, who was Martin Luther's right-hand man, wrote his Dogmatic Theology at age 24. And I could go on and on with a long list. Don't keep putting off till tomorrow what you can do today. Write, publish, produce pamphlets, produce booklets, produce books. Write down what God's given you. Bounce it off the older men of the faith before you publish it. But write. The Lord takes a special joy in young men, and the reason He has a special joy for young men is because the most prevalent function or role you see young men fulfilling when you read the Scriptures is that they are used by God to accomplish His purposes in the earth. How many of you have ever heard of James Renick? James Renick. That many of you, eh? Let me tell you of James Renick, a young man who knew what it meant to be in love with the Lord and on fire for God. A young man who smelled the fray of battle at an early age and couldn't get away from the fight. He knew that, as C.T. Studd said, quote, "It is good to be in a stiff fight for Jesus," unquote. They were men of the same feather, and God is on the hunt for such young men today. James Renick was a Scottish Covenanter. He was born in Scotland in 1662. The true faith of Jesus Christ was under attack in Scotland. The Church of England, Episcopalians, and you know what I think of them, and Roman Catholic sympathizers were busy persecuting those of the true faith. To preach the gospel in a home or out in the field was illegal. James Renick preached anyway. He was 21 years old when he began to preach. And what stuck in him, what made him burn for God, what set him on fire was watching Donald Cargill martyred for his faith, executed right in front of him. An old man executed in front of a young man, which left an indelible mark on a young man's mind. And he committed his life at that time to go against the authorities and to serve Christ first. And boldly proclaim his word, knowing full well his lot could be that of Mr. Cargill. He was hunted by the authorities for nearly 5 years and had many miraculous escapes along the way. I would encourage you to read about his life. He was a man hated both by the pagan authorities, the Christian authorities, and the Christians themselves. He was a small stature and youthful in appearance. He was finally apprehended by the authorities at the age of 26. The authorities, upon capturing, referred to him as the boy Renick because of his youthful appearance. The boy Renick. I want to read to you the testimony he gave concerning Christ upon his capture. This comes from the book, The Scots Worthies, which my daughter bought for me a number of years ago. The author is John Howie. He was captured in January of 1688, and I'll pick up in the Scots Worthies. It says, Monday, February 8th, he appeared before the justiciary, and when his indictment was read, the justice clerk asked him if he adhered to his former confession and acknowledged all that was in the libel. He answered, quote, "All, except where it is said, I have cast off all fear of God. That I deny. For it is because I fear to offend God and violate His law that I am here standing ready to be condemned. Is that not great? There's a young man with his face set like flint. He knows what God has for him. They accuse him of casting off all fear of God because he's not listening to the authorities. They ask him, is everything written out in this thing true in the indictment? And he says, all except where it is said, I have cast off all fear of God. That I deny, for it is because I fear to offend God and to violate His law that I am standing here ready to be condemned. It's because he feared God more than he feared man. Amen? That brought him into conflict with the authorities. He wanted to serve Jesus first. The state had to wait in line. Then he was interrogated if he owned authority and James II to be his lawful sovereign. See, Charles II had just died. James II was now in place. James II carried on the same policies as Charles II. They're asking him, is James your king? And will you submit to him? He answered and said, quote, I own all authority that hath its prescriptions and limitations from the word of God, but I cannot own this usurper as lawful king, seeing both by the word of God and likewise by the ancient laws of the kingdom, which admit none to the crown of Scotland until he swear to defend the Protestant religion. Such an one is incapable to bear rule. He doesn't own James II to be his king. They urged, could he deny him to be king? Was he not the late king's brother? Had the late king any children lawfully begotten? Was he not declared to be his successor by act of parliament? He responded. James Renwick responded and he said that he was no doubt king de facto, but not king de jure. In other words, he existed as king, but he wasn't king by right. He wasn't king legally. He was just existing as king. He answered that he was no doubt king de facto, but not king de jure, that he was brother to the other king. He knew nothing to the contrary. What children the other had, he knew not. But from the word of God, which ought to be the rule of all laws, did you hear that? But from the word of God, which ought to be the rule of all laws, boy, most Christians in America wouldn't agree with that, would they? But from the word of God, which ought to be the rule of all laws, or from the ancient laws of the kingdom, it could not be shown that he had or ever could have any right. See, the situation here was James Renwick refused to be called what was known as the indulged. The indulged were those ministers who said, okay, we adhere to the king. The king then allowed them to continue on as ministers as long as they agreed never to speak against authority or the crown. To never speak against the government or the king. Then they were indulged. They were allowed to continue on in their ministry. And many Scottish Covenanters did that. They were indulged. Isn't there a lot of parallel there to the 501c3 in America that our churches face? Do you see the parallelism there? In fact, I'll be speaking on a radio station. A guy invited me on his show tonight here in Milwaukee. Revival must be happening. About the 501c3 issue tonight. But isn't that what churches in America do? They take their indulgence from the government and they agree not to talk about certain things. James Renwick had a problem with that. He stood in the face of that tyranny and he continued to preach. And he wasn't just facing a little loss of money or reputation from it. He was facing the loss of his very life for doing it. For staying faithful and true to Christ. So here he is, in front of the people who have the power to execute him, boldly declaring, I don't own that king. and I do not submit myself to him. The next question was, if he owned and had taught it to be unlawful to pay cesses and taxations to his majesty. They wanted to know whether he was preaching against paying the tax. And guess what? James was preaching against paying the tax. And he answered to those who would condemn him to death. He answered, quote, for the present cess, enacted for the present usurper, I hold it unlawful to pay it. Both in regard, it is oppressive to the subject, it is for the maintenance of tyranny, and it is imposed for suppressing the gospel. They were gathering taxes, and they were using them in part to do what? To persecute God's people. Therefore, he said, we should not pay this tax. It is wrong. He went on and said this, would it have been thought lawful for the Jews in the days of Nebuchadnezzar to have brought every one a coal to augment the flame of the furnace to devour the three children? If so, they had been required by that tyrant? Good thought by James. Next, they moved the question, if he owned, he had taught his hearers to come armed to their meetings, and in case of opposition, to resist. James Renick answers, quote, it were inconsistent with reason and religion both to do otherwise. You yourselves would do it in the like circumstances. He taught those who came to his church meetings, you come armed. Any of those dogs in leadership and authority and civil government in this nation are going to be opposed by us under force of arms, so we can freely worship our king. In fact, when they did capture him, he answered the front door, and there was the guy, the captain who was there to arrest him. He slammed the door in the captain's face, ran out the back with two other guys. There was a bunch of law enforcement agents back there, so he pulled out his pistol and fired into them, not hitting any one of them, just to get them to move. They obliged upon the firing of the pistol. They all ran out. The other two men escaped. He was hit across the chest with a large stick and was captured. Here he is answering regarding the fact that they came armed to their church services. He says, quote, it were inconsistent with reason and religion both to do otherwise. You yourselves would do it in the like circumstances. I own that I taught them to carry arms to defend themselves and resist your unjust violence. This is a young man who was on fire for God. Further, they asked if he owned the notebook and the two sermons written therein, and that he had preached them. He said, if ye have added nothing, I will own it, and am ready to seal all the truths contained therein with my blood. All his confession being read over, he was required to subscribe to it. He said, I will not do it, since I look on it as a partial owning of your authority. After refusing several times, he said, quote, with protestation, I will subscribe the paper as it is my testimony, but not in obedience to you, unquote. When he was taken up onto the scaffold on February 17th, by the way, many tried to intervene for his life. When he was taken up on the scaffold on February 17th, I'll pick back up with that, what the Scotsworthies has to say. It says, when he first went onto the scaffold, some forbade him to speak anything because the people could not hear, which he took no notice of. There was a curate, in other words, an Episcopalian, Anglican, whatever you want to call him, Church of England priest standing there. There was a curate standing at the side of the scaffold who, tempting him, said, quote, own our king, and we shall pray for you, unquote. He answered, quote, I will have none of your prayers. I am come here to bear testimony against you, and such as you are, unquote. This man was a lightning rod to the death. He wasn't wondering, gee, I wonder how it's going to feel when they put that rope around my neck. He was there to give testimony to Christ to the very end. Amen? The dumb priest decides to try false piety. They're good at that. All the wolves in sheep's clothing are good at that. All the little fuzzy fairy evangelical ministers and phony Catholic priests and all of them are real good at that in our day and age. They've been good at it for hundreds of years. They were good at it at Christ's time too. He tries a little phony piety. The curate said, quote, "Own our king and pray for him, whatever you say against us." In other words, oh, it's terrible you feel that way about us, James Renwick, but at least pray for the king. Listen to what Renwick said to this dog. He replied, quote, "I will discourse no more with you. I am within a little to appear before him who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who shall pour shame, contempt, and confusion upon all the kings of the earth who have not ruled for him." Amen? The man was sharp. Had his wits about him, had his love for Christ deep in his heart, all the way to the end. Amen? He's a young man on fire for God. They're the types of men God's looking for today. It's the type of young men God's hunting for today. God will take any man, any age today. I'm fire for him. He's looking for him. God likes to use young men when he takes a culture by force, when he does great things in the earth. God uses young men to do great exploits for him in the earth. A day will soon come in which God will run roughshod over the wicked through his people, and the young men will run down the enemies of God on the field of battle. Will you be among the few and the brave who valiantly serve your king, who lay aside your own selfish, self-centered pursuits, and who live instead for him who died in your stead? That is the question of the hour for the young men of this nation, for all men of this nation. Young men provide fresh inspiration. Young men provide fresh vision. Young men provide strong leadership. Young men are the backbone of God's kingdom. They are the backbone of God's kingdom. Let me read to you out of the Scots Worthies just a few of the young men who died during the persecution the Scottish Covenanters suffered. And this is but a few. William Shillishaw, 1685. Killed, shot dead. He was 18 years old. George Wood, 16 years old, killed in June of 1688, shot dead for Christ. Richard Cameron, remember I've talked about him in the past? The Lion of the Covenant? Amen? Richie Cameron, killed, opposing tyranny. David Steele, 33 years of age, shot dead for Christ on the 20th of December, 1686. William Smith, age 19 years old, died the 29th of March, 1685, shot dead for faithfully serving Christ. Peter Gemmel, age 21, 1685, killed, shot dead for faithfully serving Christ, for refusing to indulge himself with the king who hated the gospel of our king. God is looking for faithful young men who will serve him. He's looking for men, period, that will serve him. Isaiah chapter 51. Verse 18, our text. It says, "There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up." In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 9, it says, "We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We hope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. It displeases God to see no man. It displeases God that there's not a son of America who will devote all to him, give up his reputation, his own pursuits, and lay all on the altar and just burn for his king. It grieves God. Are any of you young men, are any of you men, period, the one God looks for? Will any of you be the man God at this time hunts for? That's the question I have for you this day. Let's stand up and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks and praise unto you. We rejoice in you, O God. That you deliver us out of a terrible pit, out of the miry clay, not just so we can be nicer people, O God, but so that we can be used for something, namely to bring glory to your holy name and to see your kingdom expanded in this earth. I ask and pray, O God, that we cast our lives on the altar. Lord, let each man here do it. Hallelujah, Lord. Whatever day it might be this week, let us tend to it quickly. Lord, show us how to burn for you, how to make our lives count for you. Show each one here. Holy Lord, deliver us from ourselves. Deliver America from America. Holy Father, deliver us from 20th century, now 21st century Christianity. Help us to burn for you, to live our lives for you, to die for you. Granted, within the heart of each man here, but a burden and hunger within each one. May we not waste another day, another hour, another minute. I ask for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Before you turn that off, I want to encourage you to get a book. It's called Brucco. Brucco is the name of the book. It's about a 19-year-old guy named Bruce Olson, who just went and served God. It was a book God used in my life to help encourage me in serving Him. And I hope it leaves an indelible mark on your life too. Has anyone here ever read it? Raise your hand. Only about 4 people. It is an awesome book. And I want to encourage you to get it. Hallelujah. You could be seated. We're going to take communion at this time. The book Brucco will hopefully fan the flames of fire in your heart.